Proverbs 4. Now, I'm going to follow on from what I was talking about in the last couple of weeks, but we're going to build some important things into that. And what we've I'm doing an overall series on wisdom, but the thing about wisdom is that it touches on so many different areas. And that's why I said when I first started teaching on wisdom, we can keep this going on all year on wisdom. But I think certain subjects within wisdom, we almost need to pause and do a mini series on that aspect of wisdom, of what it is. Now, this with what we're going to start today, and we've laid the groundwork for it in the last couple of weeks, I believe is something I'm just going to camp on for a couple of weeks within the, it's like a sub-series within the wisdom series, and you'll see what it is in a minute. But we saw last week, in fact, the last couple of weeks, I've covered this truth about the fact that the time to get ready for a battle isn't when the battle starts. You got to be ready. Again, we were talking about that with what we were sharing just before I started teaching there. But David didn't beat Goliath just because of what he did when he was facing Goliath. He beat Goliath because of what he had been doing in the lead up to that situation. Okay, same with Noah. It wasn't what Noah did when it started raining that caused the victory in his life. It's what he was doing prior to that. Same thing with Daniel and the lion's den. I've given these examples and I'm just repeating them for the benefit of our gentleman who loves repetition. Sorry, that's an earlier joke. see, I remember these things when I'm teaching, and they just, there it is. Don't worry, I'll target someone else in a minute. But you see, we've been taught a lot about speak to your mountain, or we've been taught about, you know, rebuke the devil when he's attacking. We've been taught a lot about what to do when the battle's on, when the storm's on, how do I get my healing when I'm sick. All good truths. I'm not negating any of those, because what you do in the battle's important too. But we've very often not put that in context of the life leading up to when the battle arrives, which often causes the principles to function. So people are not doing the right thing, then the battle hits, and then they want to just rebuke their mountain and wonder why their words don't work and their faith doesn't work. Okay, so we've explored that. But like I said, I want to build on that. But what we saw last week, if you remember, I went through the disciples, and we saw through the ministry of Jesus was a deterioration of their spiritual condition. They're sitting under the word. And yet, Mark, I think it was the Gospel of Mark, he shows this repetitious thing where Jesus had to rebuke them for their hard hearts and their unbelief. And they shouldn't have had hard hearts and unbelief. And yet, when that man brought his son who was having fits, there was no power in their lives. And they're like, well, why is it not working? And it wasn't because God didn't want it to work, it's because of their spiritual condition. So we saw the deterioration of their hearts. Now, I believe they eventually learned 3.5 years of however many years each of them were with Jesus in his ministry. They learned this truth. So by the time you get into Acts, you see them very protective over their spiritual lives. By Acts 6, when things began to happen in the church, says the 12 said, no, we've got to give ourselves to the word and prayer. We're not going to get sidetracked by this. Yes. They didn't just suddenly learn that lesson that day. They had allowed things through the whole ministry of Jesus to hinder their spiritual life, and Jesus had to keep teaching them that. So they got it. They realized the importance of protecting and guarding some things, not just when the challenge is on, but all the time. Amen? But what was the key thing with the disciples? Jesus said, he said they were in a condition of unbelief, but what did he also say? He rebuked their hardness of heart. And this is what I want to talk a bit about, and we want to see some wisdom in the area of our hearts. And like I said, we're going to do a bit of a sub-series on this, because this is so important, and it's in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4. Because, in fact, let's read it, because I'm going to start teaching on the scripture before I've read it. Let's read Proverbs chapter 4. In fact, I'm just going to read verse 23 rather than the surrounding verses. We might cover those at another opportunity. But Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Everyone see that? Just because this is a well preached on verse that lots of preachers have preached on doesn't mean we can't get more out of it. Plus, it's right there in the book of Proverbs. This is part of wisdom. What does wisdom do? Wisdom keeps its heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What are you supposed to do with your heart? Keep. Keep. Now, keep, to me, without going into the original words, which I will do in a minute, but even the English word keep has an idea of an ongoing something you're doing, isn't it? You keep it in a particular condition, not just get it into that condition all the time. But actually the word keep there has to do with guarding and protecting the condition of your heart. And in it's a couple of other translations, the NIV says this, above all else. What was it? Above all else. Guard your heart. That's right, and we're going to explore that a bit, because you see, this is one of the reasons, and I'll read other translations in a minute, but one of the reasons a lot of people are not experiencing effectiveness in their faith is because it's not because there's a lack of them hearing the word, but the enemy uses a subtle trick to damage heart condition. Now, which part of our being does our faith operate from? The heart. The heart is the spirit. We might talk about that's foundational basics there. Your heart and your spirit is not just your blood pump. It's talking about the spirit part of us, because we are spirit beings. We're not just natural beings. Yeah, there's a lot of Christians that still don't even really understand that truth and the depth of it. There's a lot of Christians that don't understand the fact that your spirit needs to strengthen, feed, and develop your spirit. We've been trained, many ministers have said this, you know, some of the people we've all studied under, they said that you know, people have spent millions, billions on training the body, yeah, training the mind, and yet they hardly do anything for their spirit. People feed their physical body how many meals a day? Breakfast, lunch, and a hot meal, and then snacks in between. And yet they are content to feed their spirit one cold snack a week. And then they wonder, when they want spiritual power to flow in their life, there's nothing. But what we haven't, what a lot of people haven't grasped, is your spirit is the most important part of your being. Yeah? That's not just a nice statement a preacher makes. That's true. Your spirit is far more important than your mind and your body. Far more powerful. And this is where the deception from the enemy gets people, because he gets us so caught up in the natural. You know, if the enemy can keep you focused in and functioning in the realm of the natural, he can beat you. If you can operate and deal with him in the realm of the spirit, you can get him every time. But in order to do that, you've got to really understand the fact you're a spirit being, and understand this truth right here about the protection of your spirit. And along with the guarding and protection of your spirit is the development of your spirit, the strengthening of your spirit. Amen? So this is why we're going to look about some of what I'm going to say is going to be basic foundational, and some of it will be other stuff. We'll incorporate a bit of it. But I felt we need to dwell on this a little bit at this time. Now, what does he say? What did I say the NIV says? Above all else, do what? Guard your heart. What does it mean when you say above all else? That means that's the top priority. Do most Christians treat the protecting and guarding of their heart as their top priority? Even Christians who know this scripture, oh yes, guard your heart, keep your heart, do they treat this as the top priority? If we are word Christians, any word believers here?
Yeah.
And the word says, do this above all else, make this your top priority, then if we are genuinely word-based, we will make this our top priority. Yeah. Is guarding your heart the most important thing you can do every day? Someone says, I think reading my Bible is the most important thing. Yeah, reading your Bible is part of guarding your heart and protecting your spirit and feeding your spirit, as are many other things. Amen? But there's even more to it. So above all else, guard your heart. The NIV continues, says this, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from where? From which part of your being? Even your secular job. Well, that comes under everything, doesn't it? Even your family life. And raising your kids. Is it real to us that everything we do comes from our spirits? Now, if you don't live with the awareness that everything you do comes from your spirit, then you'll neglect your spirit and you'll prioritize your mind, your body, and think everything comes from that. I'm going to show you a scripture in a minute which says the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Well, sickness is physical. Your physical, something going wrong with your body. Which part of your being is going to get you through sickness? Now, if you don't understand that, you'll put all your focus into making sure your physical body is taken care of and neglect your spirit. You know, I believe in eating right. I've been trying to do it a bit better myself recently. I believe in exercise. I've been trying to do that a little bit better. Okay? But you know what? Do you know there are people, I was going to say on this planet, but they're not on this planet anymore when you hear what I'm going to say. There are people who have spent their whole lives focusing on their physical health. Healthiest people around, you think they're going to live forever, and then suddenly they die of cancer. Has that ever happened?
Yes.
Well, they were such a healthy person. Because there's more to sickness than the natural. Sickness involves forces of death, which are spiritual forces. And if you neglect the spiritual part of your being, you, no matter how healthy you keep your physical body, you can still be beaten by sickness. Because it's the spirit of a man that'll sustain him in sickness. Yeah. The spiritual part of everything I do. Say this, everything I do.
Everything I do.
Comes out of my spirit. That means everything in my natural life. That means everything in my work life. That means everything in my family life. That means everything in my spiritual life. See, a lot of people think, well, I've got my spiritual life and then I've got all the other parts of me. If you don't realize everything I do in every part of my life, if I understand that it comes out of my spirit and the success of it comes out of my spirit and comes out of the strength of my spirit and that my relationship with God and the connection with God, if I don't understand that, then I'm going to wonder why some things don't work right in my life. No matter how hard you work, you can make a degree of natural success in your life, but if you're doing it all in the natural, but what if you're allowing it to come out of your spirit? You can be far more blessing on it. Amen? The Message Bible says this, keep vigilant watch over your heart. Are you getting the picture? Above all else, guard your heart. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. Is this just good advice? Or should the protection of my spirit and the condition of my spirit be right up there, top priority? Is it with most Christians? Most Christians don't even really think about protecting your heart. Jesus had to warn his disciples over and over again. He did it in Mark 4. He taught them the parable of the sower, which has all got to do with the heart condition. And someone says, well, yeah, but I'm good ground. All the other types of ground don't apply to me. You'd be deceived if you think the other ones can't apply to you. Every one of us could slip into any of those four types of ground any time. If you allow certain things, if you don't guard and protect your heart. So a wise person will be doing this. This is part of wisdom. Captures the revelation of the guarding and protecting of my heart at all times. Do you understand? When the enemy brings offense into people's lives and they get offended, judging people, I'm not pointing fingers, by the way, Nelson, I'm saying offended here. Okay, that wasn't thus saith the Lord. Okay, I just use my hands when I preach. Okay, judging people, unforgiveness. See, this is quite an interesting revelation. If you capture the importance of guarding your heart, you will grab a hold of the value of walking in love. Because walking in love and keeping my love walk functioning correctly is part of guarding my heart. forgiving people. See, stepping out of love, holding on to unforgiveness, why does that, why after Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, which Jesus talked about, speak to your mountain, ask whatsoever things you desire, believe, why in the very next verse does he say, and when you stand praying, forgive? Yeah. How is it that unforgiveness hinders your faith? What I'm telling you right now. Because unforgiveness damages your heart condition and faith comes out of your heart. So when your heart condition is damaged because you haven't been protecting it, your faith doesn't work right.
Absolutely.
Amen? So when you capture the truth, guard your heart, you'll value walking in love. Without giving any details, because this does get recorded, but some of the things I went through in the last few months, one of the things God would not let me do was harden my heart in that situation. I kept trying to. I kept trying to put walls up and he pulled them straight and don't harden your heart. I'm like, don't want to go into any details. Like I said, it's recorded here. But it's something God kept making, saying, keep your heart right, keep your heart tender in this whole situation. Made it harder to get through some things.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot easier to put walls and barriers up. How many of you know we put walls and barriers up? Sometimes we don't know. Walls and barriers we put around our heart can damage some things.
Yeah.
Can harden you toward God.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't want to spend time on that. But if you capture the importance of guarding your heart, you will understand why I shouldn't constantly yield to the flesh and to sin. Do you see how all of these truths link in some way to guarding the heart, the love walk? Okay? Hebrews chapter 3, I think it is, talks about people whose hearts became dull, or I think some translations hardened, because of the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah.
People say, you know, well, I just yielded to something that I wanted to do this. They don't realize sometimes doing something that God has said don't do. See, God's not just anti things for the sake of it. He knows those things can damage the condition of your spirit and your heart, yielding to certain things. Okay? It's not just about laws of thou shalt not, thou shalt do this, getting into the, oh, God just gave me a list of laws. Actually, sometimes God gave the list of laws because he needed to get them functioning a particular way, which was currently beyond their understanding. But in the New Testament, we operate from understanding. Doesn't mean we think it's okay to do certain things. We just realize the wisdom of why are we not supposed to do those things, and we do them out of our heart now, not just out of the law. We realize why God said, don't do this, don't do this. I now operate from understanding, because actually certain things will damage my heart condition. They damage my spiritual condition. And then when I need to be a member of the body of Christ functioning on this planet where God's power can operate through me as a channel, but because I've let things damage my heart condition and hinder this condition of my spirit, now God's power can't flow through me as a conduit like it should. Yeah? I mean, God needs a body of Christ on the planet in position and ready, and we've let the enemy just sow thorns and stones and offense and griping and gossip and talking bad about the other Christian behind their back on church, on the phone and smiling in their face. And we think it's all like, oh, they don't know about it. That is all getting in. It's all causing damage in the heart, in your heart. Hardening, stones, thorns, and when you need the power of the Spirit to operate in your life, you haven't guarded your heart.
We've got to get rid of the conditioning as children.
Yeah, I'm just throwing out a few illustrations there. Do you see why he says, keep above all else? Because actually this truth, the condition of your heart, the protecting of your heart, links in so many other truths. Your love walk, the way you treat your brother and sister in Christ, the way that, you know, that what you're yielding to in your life. I could go on, and that's not the primary focus. But guard your heart above all else. The Amplified, let's read the Amplified Classic. Used to just have to say the Amplified. Now you've got to refer which Amplified you're referring to, okay? It gets more complicated. The Amplified Classic says this: keep and guard your heart with all vigilance. And notice this. This is the way it phrases, excuse me. And above all that you guard. Actually, I put the phrasing wrong. That's the last sentence. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard. Okay? For out of it flow the springs of life. When I hear that phrase, springs of life, I'm reminded of John 7, where Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There are spiritual resources that flow out of your spirit. They're not just automatic. People say, well, it's just going to happen when God wants it to happen. No, many people have dammed it up so much because they've allowed the heart condition to deteriorate. And in fact, Jesus even said, out of your heart shall flow. That flow out of your heart can be blocked and damaged if you don't protect the heart. Many people are trying to step out on their faith and they're finding their faith has no power. And then they blame the preacher and say the preacher did preach principles that all that faith stuff doesn't work. It's not working because your heart condition is damaged. We haven't connected how the protection and the condition of my own spirit affects the operation of so many of these things. But it's something we've got to get right in our day, yeah? Now, notice, what did he say in the Amplified? Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard. Above all that you guard. Is there anything in your life you should guard and protect more than your heart? Okay, how many of your parents? Now, I mean, your kids might be more grown up, but this probably still applies. But what about when your kid was a child, and someone attacked your family, would you guard and protect your child with your life? You should protect your heart with a stronger attitude than that. Because if you protect your child with more vigilance than you would protect your own heart, you are not a doer of the scripture. And I'm using that as an illustration. I'm not saying don't protect your kids like that. I'm trying to illustrate. He says, above all that you guard. There is nothing you should guard more and with more vigilance, with more diligence, and with more intensity than the condition of your own heart. And when you capture that and you really give yourself to the value of guarding my heart, making sure my spirit is in tip-top shape and condition, and you live by this, you'll find so many other things in your spiritual life work properly. Now, if this scripture is true, that this is the thing you should protect the most, why don't we hear this taught more? I was talking about some of this stuff the other day. And I had someone come up to me afterwards and said, I've never heard anyone really teach on that. There's not a lot of teaching on this, is there? Okay? Above all that you guard. Why? The flow of spiritual forces come out of your spirit. And we need to realize the value and importance of the condition of my spirit. This isn't just something you should learn in first year Bible school, do a course on spiritual growth, and then forget about it for the rest of your life. These are some of the most important principles to live by every single day, which is why we're going to talk about a few of them. Okay, especially if you want to overcome in some areas and experience more of God moving in different areas. So what does he say? Let's go back to the original version, which I was reading, the New King James. Keep your heart with all diligence. What do you do with it? What is that word? Keep, guard, protect. If you are protecting something, how would you operate? One of my dogs loves protecting her food, not in an aggressive way. She's not aggressive, but it's actually quite funny. She'll sit there showing no interest in her food, like, oh, no, I don't want to eat that. You can put a piece of steak there. She didn't want to eat it. Very unusual dog. She'll sit there, no, I don't feel like eating. She'll be looking around. She'll put her head down, go to sleep. Oh, yeah, no. And the other dog will say, oh, there's food over there. Walk over it. Immediately, she's like, ah. She's guarding it. She knows that food is right there. You don't come anywhere near my food. It's amazing how suddenly she'll go, ah, snap at them. In a non-aggressive way, they're always like, okay. Okay. She's guarding it. She's watching. There you go. It shows she's aware of it. She knows it's there, and she's watching over any potential threat to it at any point. Aware of anything that can hinder that heart and can attack. When the enemy tries, it says, "Well, you know, just I want to tempt you to do this." No, sorry, that's going to damage my heart condition. It's going to affect my spirit. Yeah. Do you realize why would God tell you to guard something? If I said to you, Aaron, just God, that coaster there. Do not, that God, that con, just with your life, you guard that coaster over there. And then Will just left, and we left him, and he's sitting out guarding this coaster because there's no threat to it. No one's ever going to come try and steal that coaster. Okay? The reason you would tell someone guard something is because there's a potential threat. You know, that's exactly what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. Keep. The word keep there doesn't just mean mow the lawn and pick the weeds out of the garden. Keep, it's got the idea of protect it and guard it. Why did God tell them to guard it? Because God was aware there was a threat that was going to come in. Something was going to, well, someone more specifically. Sometimes God knows well ahead, well, not sometimes, he knows always well ahead of time. That's what sometimes, let's forget the sometimes. Every time when God gives you an instruction, hey, watch over this. And take it seriously. You watch over it. Yeah? Because he knows there's some dangers and some threats. Keep it. Watch over it. So what will a wise person do? Now, in the English versions, how does it say? Keep your heart with all diligence. Which diligence? Sorry, what is diligence?
Being faithful to being
on the ball. Well, let me ask you this. What would the opposite of diligence be?
Laziness.
Yeah. Laziness is being slack with something. Laziness is, it's not important to you. Laziness is, I've got other things to do more important than that, or I just don't feel like it right now.
Yeah.
You see, spiritual laziness is one of the big reasons a lot of Christians are not where they are should be, but it's also one of the big reasons the enemy's beating a lot of people. Because we are supposed to protect our spiritual condition with something that is the opposite of laziness, diligence. Now, a lot of Christians don't even know they should be guarding their heart, let alone doing it diligently. If you are doing something diligently, how would you be doing it?
Working hard to do it.
Working hard at it. Would you agree you'd be doing it regularly? You'd be doing it consistently? If I said, oh man, I'm going to gym. I do gym so diligently. I go once every 3, sometimes every 4, sometimes every 6 months. I'm really diligent with it. That's not very diligent, is it? Yeah, you know what diligence is. Okay, even if you can't always define it. Somebody plods in, does it a little bit, yeah, does it a little bit there, forgets about it, wakes up one, I just don't feel like going to the gym. Oh, yeah, I'm going to take 3 weeks off. That's the opposite of diligence, yeah? It's because you just couldn't, you don't feel like it that day. Now, a diligent, disciplined person doesn't go by what they feel. Lazy people, I just don't feel like it today. I feel like a snooze on the sofa and I feel like just watching TV all day. That's laziness. But a diligent person does it not just because they feel like doing it. They do it because they are committed to do it. They've made an absolute quality decision. I'm going to do this. And even the days I don't feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. Yeah?
Like a footballer.
Yeah.
Training.
Training is a very good word to use in terms of your spirit. And I'll give you scriptures for that if we get that far today. Your spirit it should go through training and development. Not just when you're a baby Christian. See, people say, well, Paul said, you know, so Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, I'm not a baby anymore, so I don't need to desire the sincere milk of the word. No, you're getting that scripture all wrong. Because there's other scriptures which talk about feeding your spirit, not just that one. Amen? The training, development, exercising, and feeding, and strengthening, and protecting of your spirit, and keeping your spirit in the right condition is the most important thing any human being can do. Now, do you realize there's a big difference between natural diligence and spiritual diligence? Just because someone is hard working in the natural with natural things doesn't mean they are doing that with spiritual things. So you have to realize spiritual diligence can be different to natural diligence. In fact, very often hard-working, naturally diligent people find it hard to be diligent with their spirits. Because they've always got to be doing something. Doing a project. Well, I'm a diligent person. I just do projects all the time. Yes, do you remember Mary and Martha? Sorry, was that a thus saith the Lord for you right there? Okay, but was she hard working? Was she doing what she felt she should be doing in the natural? But she was neglecting the spiritual side. It's not enough just to be a hard worker in the natural. It's good to be diligent in the natural, but it's not to just be good diligence in the natural. There has to be spiritual diligence in our lives. You can get some guy who's a hard worker. He will burn the midnight oil studying for his law degree. That was a random one. I know you were doing law. I don't know if you are you still doing law?
No, not
really. Honestly, I'm not thus saying the Lord to you today. Okay, studying for whatever degree. You can have someone who will study all night. They'll feed their mind. They'll work hard. They will then they get their first job and they work double hours to everybody else. They're supposed to finish at 9 o'clock, sorry, 5 o'clock, but at 9 o'clock at night, they're still there. I'm trying to impress the boss. Are they being diligent? And yet that same person never read their Bible. Never feed their spirit. And often it's because they don't recognize the importance of it. What is me reading my Bible going to do with me getting a promotion at work? Their value system is in the natural success, so they put everything into the natural success, not realizing that truly even my natural success comes out of my spirit. God can advance and promote you into places you can never study yourself into. Did he do that with Joseph and Daniel?
Yes, he did.
He took a prisoner, Joseph. Brought him prison, put some second in charge of the land overnight. God's capable of doing stuff like that. I can tell you one thing, Joseph, although he wasn't, you know, like in the same sense of us in the new creation and everything like that, but he did guard his heart. Do you see Joseph walking around with a bad attitude in the prison? My brother's this. Actually, he was an incredible example. He had loved and forgiven his brothers by the time they came. Do you see him throwing tantrums about how Potiphar's wife, I hate her. If I ever see her again, I'm going to stab her. How dare she do this? She lied about me. Is there any of that in there? Instead, the moment he goes into prison, he starts serving and helping. I can tell you, he kept his heart right. He protected it. He didn't even know half of these kind of things at that point, but he was. He's an example to us. The hardest things he went through, people did him wrong, his own family, his own... You know, his boss's wife accused him of rape, basically, falsely, and yet he kept his heart right. Someone says, well, you don't know what I've gone through. It's understandable my heart's not right. No, no, no. We've got examples all over the Bible who went through a lot, people who went through a lot worse. But they valued, guard your heart above all else. Protect it. With diligence. Okay? It isn't just all about how naturally hardworking I am. There are people who are very hardworking naturally, who are so hardworking naturally, they never have time for their spiritual development. Or they're so busy and hardworking that they have to be busy, 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 busy doing anything and taking an hour to sit down and read their Bible, their flesh starts getting, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. And they'll put the Bible aside and go and do all of those things. They might be naturally diligent, they've got no spiritual diligence whatsoever. Sometimes spiritual diligence involves you sitting quiet and sitting still. You see what I'm saying? You have to realize it's not just about natural diligence, but we've got to become a people who are diligent, not just naturally, but with the things of God. Diligently. Meditate on the word day and night. Amen. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 2. This is not the most complicated message, is it? Most of us should actually know most of this. Hopefully, if you don't, you know, good. We're learning it. But actually, I want us to really capture that the truth of what he just said there. Above all else, guard your heart. Is this probably the most important thing I can do each day, is protect and guard the condition of my spirit? Most certainly is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, I believe the old King James says, study to show yourself approved. The New King James and other translations might say, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So it uses the word diligent there. Be diligent to do what? Diligent to? Is this talking about diligence with natural things? Is it saying be diligent to impress your boss? Is this verse teaching there is a diligence with spiritual things connected to the things of God? It is, because this is all about, be diligent with what? To present yourself approved to God. Should we just be slack and say, well, come on, we all know God approves of me anyway. I've got to be diligent with natural things. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God. That means there should be some diligence and effort from me in this area, isn't there? And discipline. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, the word translated, be diligent there, and another translation says study, it means to exert oneself, to give diligence, to make the effort. So it's talking about exactly, that's why study might be one way of translating, but diligence is a better way of translating that word. There is a spiritual diligence, there's a diligence. And on the other side, there is a laziness with spiritual things. And the enemy lulls people into a place where they become lazy in their personal walk with God. And you see, that's so dangerous. He'll lull you, lazy, until the point where you just think, oh, it's all right, man. And then your attention drifts off spiritual things. You know, I don't need to spend time reading my Bible. You know, life's great. Everything's all right. You know, God will just take care of everything. And all the while, the enemy's getting his next attack ready. He's getting ready to launch that attack. He's just sitting back while you get lazier and lazier. And the lazier you get, the more thorns, the more stones, the deterioration of the spiritual condition. Just like the disciples, your heart is becoming dull. And then right at the right moment, he throws the attack at you, and then you wonder why it takes you out. Well, why did God let this happen to me? For the simple reason, because it's not him who let it happen to you. You were not a doer of the word. What did the word say? Above all else, guard your heart. He didn't do that. Did he put that in there years before the attack ever came? Should this be something that we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make the protection and guarding my spiritual condition foremost thing in my life every day. Amen. Okay. Let's look at some things here. Let's go to the one I quoted just now, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. I'm only just scratching the surface of this. This is why I said I think I'm going to do a sub-series on the condition of our spirits. All over the New Testament, you see words that talks about people who become dull. And dullness is a spiritual condition. It's got to do with the deterioration of a person's heart and spirit. Yeah, they can lose their sharpness, become dull. And don't assume this can't happen to you. See, it's the people who assume it won't happen to them are the ones it's probably already happened to. Spiritual sharpness and spiritual strength do not happen automatically by themselves without your intentional diligence and effort. So if you're not intentionally putting effort in to strengthen your spirit, someone says, well, that sounds like works. I ain't talking about impressing God. I'm talking about keeping your own condition right. And you put diligence into yourself. Don't just say, well, that's a works program. No, that whole idea of what it's got to do with your relationship with God. I'm not trying to please him. I am watching over the condition of my being, which who did God put that responsibility into the hands of? Did God say to Adam and Eve, guard the garden, but don't worry, if you guys are lazy, I'll guard it. He didn't. He didn't say that. And in fact, because it wasn't guarded, the consequences happened. They could, well, why did God let the snake in there? Because he told you to guard it.
Yeah?
Yeah.
The snake's still around,
isn't it? Okay. There is a diligence which we need to learn with spiritual matters. In fact, discipline and consistency, these are not words Christians like to hear. Yeah? Putting the beginning to say, I'm going to feed my spirit. On one, would you do this? Would most people do this with mental things? A lot of people. Some people. They do. They'll be disciplined. If I stood up in a church and taught mental discipline to go and study, get a degree, everyone go, amen, amen, yes, yes, yes. I'm going to teach my children as they grow up. They're going to be disciplined. They're going to study, 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 study. And then you teach the same group of people, be diligent with the word of God. You're just preaching works, brother. Sorry? I'm just using that as an illustration.
Yeah.
Shows their value system's different. They're more impressed with natural diligence and they're quite happy to neglect spiritual diligence. Who do you think has filtered that doctrine in an idea into our thinking? Who doesn't want us to put effort into our spiritual strength and development?
The enemy.
He wants Christians lulled into laziness, into a sleep. In fact, there's a scripture in Proverbs which is a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. I've got it actually here. I'll quote it. You don't have to turn this. Proverbs 24, verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler. Just a little bit sitting back. And in fact, in that verse, he's talking about the field of a lazy man. And the field is your heart, your spirit. He says, just get a little bit lazy with it. And then don't be surprised. The enemy gets right in there. Okay, get back to where we were going. Proverbs 18. If we're going to walk in the wisdom of God, which is what our overall theme is, we're going to highly value my spiritual condition every single day. And anything that hinders that, I want to keep out. Anything that increases my spiritual development and improves it, I want to put in. That's why feeding on the word, we'll, all of these things. But Proverbs 18, verse 14. I'm going to read this out of a few different translations. First of all, the New King James. The spirit of a man, I quoted this earlier, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Which part of you?
Spirit.
Which part of you is going to carry you through that sickness?
Spirit.
So what if your spirit is in a damaged, weakened, deteriorated condition? He's not going to. If that's what's carrying you, if you think about, my hand is carrying this iPad.
Yeah.
What if my arm and my hand become really weak?
Yeah. Drop it.
Eventually, it struggles to carry something.
Yeah.
I know I'm using something like that, but which part of you is going to carry you through sickness? Do you realize your spirit won't just carry you through sickness; it'll carry you through attacks. In fact. One version, the message says, uses the word adversity instead of sickness. Many people are being beaten by things because their spirits are weak and damaged and deteriorated, and they haven't protected it, and then the enemy's gotten in this area. Okay, so let me read this out of different translations. The NIV says, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? The message says this. Now notice the wording. A healthy spirit. A what spirit? Healthy spirit. If something can be healthy, that implies it can be unhealthy. So he says here, a healthy spirit conquers adversity.
Hallelujah.
What's going to put you over? What's going to cause you to win? What's going to cause the challenges, the battles you face, even things in the natural realm to turn around and come out in your favor and bring you out on top in that situation? When nothing in the natural says you should come out on top, what's going to do that? Healthy spirit. Can the condition of your spirit affect how you come out of circumstances? Yeah, it can. Is this the most important area of your life you should guard and protect? It is, because Proverbs says, above all else. A healthy spirit. The Amplified Classic says this, the strong spirit of a man. I like that. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? Do you see different conditions of the spirit?
Yeah.
Weak and broken, or strong or healthy? Your spirit can be in different conditions and can be in different shape. Do you know that possibly as much as 90% of the Christian world doesn't even know that truth? A lot of Christians are not taught that. They're Christians, don't even really understand we're spirit beings. But there are a lot of Christians that don't know anything about the development and strengthening of their spirit, let alone are doing it. Okay? The strong spirit of a man. And like I've even said a moment ago, even the condition of your faith is affected by the condition of your spirit. You can know the word, you can quote. Do you realize your faith isn't just something that gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger the more you feed on the word? You can feed on the word, get strong faith. You can then let your heart condition and your spiritual condition to dull and deteriorate by yielding to things. So when it's sin, unforgiveness, whatever it is, your spiritual condition can deteriorate, and with it goes the decline of the strength of your faith, to the point, like the disciples, because of a hardened heart, they were in a condition of unbelief. Not because they didn't hear the word, or even they might have said, yeah, I believe what Jesus said, but their heart condition deteriorated their faith condition. And when they need to step out on their faith, the weak spirit, that force of the, what should be a strong force of faith flowing out of their spirit, can't flow because the flow's blocked by the heart condition. Most Christians don't even realize what I've said to you. Look at 1 Timothy 4, and I'll probably close for today on this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, actually. How do you get a strong spirit? Well, how do you get a strong body?
Exercise.
Just exercise? It doesn't matter how much you exercise. If you don't eat, you're still not going to get strong. Yeah. You got to put the nutrition in, and you got to do the exercise. And those are probably two of the key things. You could add in there rest as well, and other. You could look at other things, but those are the two key things, yeah? Okay. How do you get a strong mind?
Again, feed it the right things.
Feed it the right things. You feed it knowledge. You read. And then you use it. Do you realize that I'm not a psychologist or a care homework or an expert in these things, but I've heard, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've read articles and I've heard things like they take older people whose minds maybe are slowing a little bit. One of the things they do is get them to do little puzzles. Read this, do a little bit of this. What are they doing? Exercise your mind. What does it do? Your mind operates like a muscle. If you feed on it, we have brain eaters around here, but if you feed it and then you exercise it, you can actually keep it in better shape. Now, if we are tripod beings, spirit, soul, and body, and if your body operates on exercise and feeding, and your mind operates on exercise and feeding, what makes you think your spirit doesn't operate on exercise and feeding? Yeah? So let's look at what he says here, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, that's just connecting to what he had been saying, but notice what he then goes on to say. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. What does your Bible say?
Nourished.
What other people?
Yes.
Words to that effect, nourished. Do you see that word?
Yeah.
What is nourishment?
Feeding.
We hear that term in the natural with diet. Okay, you can be.
It's
got to do with nutrition, nourishment. Yeah. So, does he say you? Which part of you do you think is going to be nourished by the words of faith?
The spirit.
Now he specifically says the words of
faith.
In this verse, he says the words of faith. Does yours say faith? Yeah. Do you know that not all words nourish your spirit? Why did Jesus say, take heed what you hear? Do you know? Yeah, but do you realize that there are different qualities of spiritual food? I heard one minister say this. He said this years ago when we used to use cassette tapes, but same applies with recordings. He says he thinks every sermon should come with a nutritional label. He doesn't know who would make all the labels. But you know how you go to the shop, and I mean, in other countries they might not do this, but here in the UK, it's a fat content, carbohydrates, protein, this percentage, this many grams, or whatever else, gives you a nutritional breakdown. How many of you would love to pick up a sermon, and on the label, it says, tradition, 20%. Unbelief, 30%. Human opinion, 16%. Word, 3%. Yeah, that is bad, isn't it? But do you realize that messages can have different word quality to them and actually can also have be filled with human opinions? Just because you go to church and hear a sermon doesn't mean your spirit's going to be nourished on those words of faith, because you could be hearing a whole lot of human opinion and theology that's not based upon the Bible. It's not going to nourish your spirit. What if the person preaching it is quoting scriptures, but they are preaching it from a perspective of unbelief? Well, so you hear the word, it's going to build faith. Do you know the devil quoted scripture to Jesus? Jesus had to come back with another scripture, okay? Not all preaching is from a perspective of faith-building nutritional value. How many of you know, I found you can sit under different teaching, and it's not always just the content. Sometimes it's the person it's coming from, whether it's coming from their own spirits. Some of them are preaching the Bible, but they're preaching it from the mind, not from their spirit, and there's no feeding going on. Okay? We don't realize that sometimes someone says, it just doesn't matter, any sermon you hear is going to build you up. No. Do you value good nutrition for your body? Well, if you want to stay healthy, you should value the good nutrition for your spirit as well. Sometimes you should begin to say, just there's certain things I just need to stop listening to. It's not feeding me. Might tickle your intellectual fancy, but it's not feeding your spirit. Okay, and we could spend more time on that, but we are coming to an end for tonight. But nourished in the words of faith, your spirit has to be properly nourished if it's going to grow. There are Christians going to churches all over this country whose spirits are not getting nourished, and because they're not getting proper. Now, please let me qualify that statement. It's not just up to your church now to nourish your spirit, because that's just once a week. You've got to learn how to nourish your spirit each day. Feed, like I said, it's not just enough to have one cold snack a week. But a lot of people don't even know that. They haven't even been shown that. Amen? We could dig around in there. But then, no, we won't for now. Let's keep reading. Nourished in the words of faith, feeding your spirit, good quality, high quality word. On an ongoing basis. I've heard people say this before, but someone said this to me yesterday. You know, we were just having this discussion, and someone was saying, but you know, some people are not that big on reading their Bibles, but they like to pray. He doesn't say nourishing your spirit on prayer. Yeah. What do you nourish your spirit on? The words of faith. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with prayer. We pray, but you've got to understand this. Praying and spending time in the Word is—it's—you could liken it in the natural to breathing and eating. How many of you know my body, physical body, needs to breathe and it needs to eat? Now, what if I say this breathing stuff is not for me? So what I'm going to do? I'm going to eat twice as much and I'm going to stop breathing. Can you substitute one for the other? It won't work. You can't swap one for the other. Okay? And you can't say, I don't have time to sit down and eat. I'm such a busy person, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to breathe twice as much. I never need to eat again because, look, I'm a breather. You're an eater, I'm a breather. This is what we're doing. You're a prayer, I'm a word person. I'm not saying you aren't. I'm using an illustration. I'm not really into reading my Bible, but I love praying. I'll spend all day in prayer, but I won't ever open my Bible. Your spirit will be weak.
Yeah.
And then you'll wonder why your prayers are not carrying power and effectiveness like they should. You can't swap one for the other. Okay? But spiritual growth, spiritual strengthening, spiritual development takes feeding on the Word of God. You cannot replace that with anything else on an ongoing basis. So nourished in the words of faith, let's keep reading, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Could dwell on that a little bit, but I'm not going to write now. But notice this, and exercise yourself. You see that phrase? Exercise yourself toward godliness. So in these, and in fact, let's read the next verse as well. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promised the life that now is and that which is to come. But do you see the word exercise? In these verses, you've got nourishment and exercise. What are the two things you told me for your physical body to develop you need? Feeding and exercise. What does your mind need to develop? Feeding and exercise. What does he tell you in these verses? He talks about the nourishment and the feeding and the exercise. The same principles that apply to the growth and development of your body and your mind apply to your spirit as well, except you've got to know how to exercise your spirit, because your spirit doesn't feed on steak and peas. Okay? But the principles apply. There's the correct feeding and there's the correct exercising of your spirit. What if people do feed their spirit, but they never exercise it? Someone says, well, what is exercises? I'm out of time. Okay, we'll get there. But actually, your spirit develops by exercise. Let me give you one example in closing. How does faith come? Now, you all know the answer to this one. Faith comes by nourishment, feeding on the word, principle one. How does faith grow?
Exercise.
A lot of people just give you the same answer. How does faith grow? Well, by hearing the word.
No.
Faith comes by hearing the word, but faith grows by use. And in fact, I can give you a scripture for that. Luke 17. Luke 17, the disciples came to Jesus and said, increase our faith. They didn't say to him, we need faith, give us faith. He said, increase it. We want our faith to expand, grow. Okay? I could do a study of that passage, and there's some things they didn't get right and didn't understand. But in Jesus' answer, he basically says to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed. If someone says, I got mustard seed faith, I'm proud of my mustard seed faith. And that for the rest of their life, they're very proud they've got mustard seed faith. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, have mustard seed faith and always have mustard seed faith. What makes a seed powerful? The potential of a seed to grow. Jesus didn't say, if you have the faith of a grain of sand. He could have said that, but he chose a seed. Why a seed? Because seeds grow. He wasn't trying to say, keep mustard seed tiny faith for the rest of your life. But so he says, if you, because they just asked him a question about increase our faith. So he uses a seed, which is something that's going to increase. But he chooses a small one because he's saying to them, it doesn't matter how small it is when it starts. It's what you do with it. So what does he say? If you have faith as a mustard, you can check this out yourself in Luke 17, but this is what he says. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, how would that faith have got there? How does faith come?
Hearing the word.
Faith comes by hearing the word. Now that it's there, this is what Jesus said. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you might say unto this mountain. What are you doing with your faith now? Well, the word is in what I, the answer is in the question. Is what are you doing? You're using it. You're doing, no matter how small it is, you're using it. You're beginning to speak it out. That's the exercise and the use of faith. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this mountain, be removed. In other words, Jesus is training them to exercise their faith if they want to increase it. Faith comes by hearing the word. Faith grows by use. An exercise. Yes. And it's the same thing with every other principle in the word. Yeah, amen. So we do. I do think we need. We're going to spend a little bit of time talk a little bit about spiritual growth and development. Is that all right with you? It's simple, basic truth, but it's essential. Because actually, we recognize we want to guard our heart. We want to become strong spiritually. You can be strong spiritually. You can be weak spiritually. You can become easy targets for the enemy to take out, or you can become the enemy's biggest nightmare, for want of a better word, than nightmare, the biggest problem. People say, well, the devil's a thorn in the flesh. How about you be a thorn in his flesh? Yeah? How about we become, people say, well, the enemy's attacking me. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. If the devils are busy attacking you, you ain't even reached the gates of hell yet. Gates of hell means you are doing the attacking.
Oh, yeah.
There's a little bit of a clue inside there. David didn't wait for Goliath to run toward him. David ran into that battle. He said, come, we're going to fight over this. Yeah. We've got Christians running away in fear from the roaring lion of the devil. How about we become a people who are not afraid of a fight? When Christians are running from a fight, why? They're weak spiritually. How about we say, fight, come on. We'll release our faith and authority, and you find out what you're dealing with.
Yeah.
Do you see Jesus running from a fight?
No.
The storm was on. He's walking on the water straight into the storm. Not afraid of it. Yeah? People who are strong spiritually, not afraid of a battle. People who are strong spiritually, not afraid of a mountain. They're not afraid of a Red Sea. The ones who were afraid of the Red Sea were the children of Israel that were at that time in unbelief and weak.
Yeah. Ill-equipped.
Yeah. We're supposed to be an army that's strong, an army that's properly equipped, an army that's fed properly. Can you imagine sending an army into battle that hasn't been eating for weeks? Or hasn't done any exercise and any training? Okay? This is what the enemy wants to encounter. He wants to encounter a weakened body of Christ where we're spiritually weak because we're easy targets. And he's doing that with a lot of Christians. But when you get Christians who say, I am going to be diligent, I'm getting in the gym spiritually. And I'm going to get my diet right. And I'm going to get in there, I'm going to do my spiritual exercises. Not like this, but I'm just using this as an illustration. Okay? And I'm going to get my spiritual condition developed and strength. Those become the enemy's biggest nightmare. Those become the ones he's terrified of. Those become the ones he sees you come around the corner, he runs. He won't want to encounter you. He'll avoid you if he can. How many of you know, some Christians say, oh, the devil's attacking me all the time. Did you ever realize that when some of this is just coming to me now, but it's good stuff. I'm going to meditate on this afterwards. Do you realize when the devil attacked Jesus with the temptations, he tempted him three times? What does it say after the temptations? The devil left him for a season. Why did he leave him for a season? Why didn't he come back the next day? He got a battering. Jesus took that sword and he gave him a battering, and that devil thought, he went away and licked his wounds. I'm going to stay away from him for a while. If the devil keeps whacking, maybe it's because he knows you're weak. Okay? Now, there can be other reasons for attacks. But actually, when you start to become strong, when you develop spiritually, you do eventually become the kind of person he doesn't want to mess with. Because he knows when he messes with you, he's going to get a beating out of it. He'd rather go down the road and find a weak Christian he can mess around with. But then you become the help to that weak Christian too. And we become a body and we become strong together. Amen? Hallelujah. Anyway, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for what we're learning. And Lord, I thank you for that central truth, God, protect your heart with all